you've got your Bibles, we invite you to turn with us to a very familiar scripture text, 2 Timothy, the second chapter. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. We want to just read one verse as a scripture text, and that's verse number 15, 2 Timothy 2 and 15. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we begin to consider this brief passage of scripture text. We see the Apostle Paul giving the young minister Timothy a very vital admonition. In this text, he enjoins Timothy in verse 15 to study. Study. And our text teaches us that study is vital to not only the welfare of our own personal experience, but also to be an effective workman that needeth not to be ashamed. In order to properly study and be rightly dividing the word of truth, there are some understandings that we must have. Now, in our previous studies, we've addressed some of these understandings that I feel is necessary that we have to be successful and effective workmen. In our first study, we considered understanding the various teaching methods of the Bible. In our second study, we considered understanding the preexistence and inspiration of the Bible. In our last study, we considered understanding the compilation of the Bible. In this final segment of our series, we want to study understanding how to study the Bible. Understanding how to study the Bible. In my dealings with people over the years, I find that one of the most common difficulties which many face is not having the desire to study, but not really knowing how to study. And so by the help of God, this is what we want to give consideration to. Now as we begin to consider this consideration or this thought concerning study, there are several things we must recognize, and there's five features or principles that we want to consider. I'll give you these five principles, then we'll look at them individually. Number one, the purpose of study. Or we could put it in the form of a question. What is the purpose of study? Number two, what is the duration of study? Number three, what is the proper approach to study? Number four, what clarity does study bring? And number five, is there an importance of each word in study? Those are the five features or principles that we want to give consideration to. So the first one, number one, what is the purpose of study? Or we could frame that question in another sense that many times comes to mind. Why should I study? Why should I study? Well, the first and foremost reason is it's a Bible command. Our text says, study to shew thyself approved unto God. That gives it the force of Bible command by it being incorporated in the sacred scriptures penned under divine inspiration. So first, it's a Bible command. Our text makes that very, very vividly clear. But let's look back of the command. As with all things, God has a purpose behind what he enjoins us to do. Why? What's the purpose behind? Why is it so that it's a biblical command? Well, the answer to this question is actually several parts. There are at least four separate reasons of why we should study or the purpose of study. So let's begin to give consideration to them. First of all, we need to recognize that the Word of God has it's a cleansing agent. It has a cleansing effect. Let's read some scriptures. Go with me to John's Gospel, the 15th chapter. When Jesus there spoke to the disciples in that last address or message that he gave on the way to Gethsemane and there on to the cross. In John 15:3, he said, "Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." So the word has a cleansing effect. It's a cleansing agent. Go back to the 119th division of the Psalms. We'll see the same truth reiterated there in the Psalms. Psalms 119 and verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 26. Ephesians 5 and 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So the word of God, the very first reason, amen, that is paramount, amen, why we should study, or the purpose of study, is it has a cleansing effect. The second thing is that the word of God has a life-giving effect. It has a life-giving quality to it. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, and the 23rd verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, being born again, how? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. So it has a life-giving quality. There are other scriptures that lets us know that as well. Go to James, in James, the first chapter. There it tells us in James chapter 1, verse number 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Begat us, or brought life to us through the word of truth. In the Philippian letter, in Philippians, the second chapter, there the apostle pens in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, holding forth the word of life. So again, the word has a life-giving quality. The third reason is it has a life-sustaining quality. A life-sustaining quality. Go with me to John's Gospel, the sixth chapter. And I'm turning to these, so you should have time to turn to these. And if you would be more of a participant than a spectator, you wouldn't get near sleeping. So if you would be actively engaged, that will help you some. I know it's an afternoon and it's warm in here, but in John the 6th chapter, John the 6th chapter and the 63rd verse, what's it tell us there? It is the spirit that quickeneth, or that means makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the word has a life-giving quality, but also a life-sustaining. Back up in this sixth chapter, and look, amen, look a little earlier in that chapter, at verse 56. It says, he that eateth, notice the present tense employed in these words. He that eateth, that means eats and keeps eating. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh, that's continual and present tense. My blood dwelleth, that's continual and present tense. And I in him as the living Father. Now notice the progression here. As the living Father has sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Notice the progression from the Father to the Son, to you and I. But how does that occur? How's that life maintained? Verse 56, eateth. That means eats and continues to eat. Now what would he mean when he said, eateth my flesh? John 1:14 says, the word was made flesh. We partake of Christ by partaking of his word. And that word has a life-sustaining quality. Amen. It says, as we eat, he that eateth, eats and continues to eat, and drinketh, that's talking about the Spirit, drinks and continues to drink, dwelleth, dwells and continues to dwell. That's how the life is maintained. Amen. So I hope we can see that. Amen. One rendering says it in this manner. Amen. Eats and keeps eating, and drinks and keeps drinking. Amen, and that's exactly what he's telling us. The fourth thing is, my friend, considering study, that there is spiritual merit because, amen, it gives both spiritual, amen, growth and maturity by studying. Amen. Spiritual growth and maturity is incorporated in study. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Here Paul admonishes the young minister Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. What's this tell us? There's profiting in reading and studying. Profiting in reading and studying. Amen. He tells us, my friend, there's profiting, and he tells us in verse 15 that we're to meditate. You know, if you have a good meal, you go out for a nice steak dinner. Don't you like to have a little bit of time, leisure time, to be able to savor that? In other words, it's not like driving through the McDonald's drive-thru and grabbing a quick hamburger and eating it, you know, on your lap while you're trying to drive down the road and you're in a hurry and you didn't have time to stop. And so you're eating the hamburger quick before you drop the ketchup all over your shirt. But when you go to a steakhouse, that's not the general manner of behavior. You generally have time, and it's expensive. So because of that, you take the time to chew and to savor and to enjoy. Well, that's what meditate is. Meditate is aware that you've eaten the word, but you don't just fast food it. You savor it. You chew it. Amen. You ingest it and you digest it and you savor it as you're, amen, ingesting it and getting all the benefit from it. That's what meditating is. It's taking God's word, not just reading over words on a page, but spending time to savor it and get the full flavor and full benefit by meditating upon it. When we do that, there'll be a profiting. I say there's spiritual profit in study. Someone may say, what kind of spiritual profit? Go to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. And there in the 14th verse, 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 14, there he tells us, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here it tells us in verse 15, make thee wise unto salvation. Amen. And also can inspire faith. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. So it also, my friend, not only helps to produce spiritual growth, but also, my friend, amen, helps our salvation, helps our faith to be inspired. Amen. If you go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, he tells us there in 1 Peter, the second chapter, in the second verse, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The word of God has a quality that helps our spiritual growth. Going over to 2 Peter, the third chapter, he closes out that epistle in the 18th verse, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. As our knowledge increases, the grace to be able to implement that knowledge increases. And I might just say this and say it kindly, but those who are deficient in an understanding of the word are generally also deficient in grace. Because in Acts, the 20th chapter, it's called the word of his grace. One of the avenues through which we receive grace is through his word. And those deficient in the understanding of the word may find themselves deficient in the operation of grace. Amen. So I want you to see here, it's a very vital thing to us. Also, our text tells us that only through proper study can we be equipped to be an effective worker. Our text tells us, 2 Timothy 2:15, study, shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There's people out in sectarian religion that understand, but they're familiar and have knowledge concerning the scriptures. And if we don't know the truth on a matter, and they've studied, and you haven't, they'll tie you in knots. They'll tie you in knots. You'll be trying to witness to them and lead them to the truth, and they'll be bringing up scriptures and giving them a twist, and you might know it's wrong, but you don't know why it's wrong or what's right. And you'll be ashamed as a workman when they confound you. So study is essential to be an effective workman. Only through study can we become properly, amen, schooled to where we can be an effective workman. Amen. I say we must be equipped and adept in the scriptures. Titus, the first chapter. Titus chapter 1, verse number 9. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Well, who stops them? You and I, when we're able by the faithful word that we've been taught, amen, to convince, amen, to exhort and convince people of their error. Amen. Whose mouths must be stopped, verse 11. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. There's a lot of that, teaching things which they ought not. And their motives are impure for filthy lucre's sake. So it's very crucial, very crucial. Now, secondly, the next point we want to consider, the duration of study. The duration of study. Amen. We found the first point, the purpose of study, it's a necessity. For the reasons that we cited. The second, what about the duration of study? Or to put it in a more common question, how long should I study? Will I ever get to a point of maturity where study is no longer necessary? No. The very vivid answer is no. Even those who are great, great, who have been great, great men of God, never got away from the study of the scriptures. Look at the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, his last epistle. Here he is, in essence, what we would term on death row, ready to meet Nero's chopping block at any time. He knows this is it. But look what he asked for. 2 Timothy 4:13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with me. In other words, he was in a place where he was cold. He couldn't even keep warm enough. Think of that. Greatest, one of the greatest apostles, couldn't even keep warm. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. In other words, the Bible. Especially, make sure if you don't bring anything else, brethren, bring the Bible, bring my Bible, bring the parchments. Here he is, a man dying. What's he want? He wants to study some more. Bring the books and the parchments. Amen. So he never reached a point where he felt study was complete. Here Paul, I repeat, was in a Roman prison. Amen. Advanced in years and facing execution, but he still wanted to read and study. 1,500 years later, there was a brother by the name of William Tyndale. He was the man that put the Bible first in the English language. And because of that, he was in prison in Vilvorde, waiting for death, because he dared to give the people the Bible in their own language. And he wrote a note to a friend, and here's what the note said. Send me, for Jesus' sake, a warmer cap, something to patch my leggings, a woolen shirt, and above all, my Hebrew Bible. Above all, if I don't get the leggings and I don't get the cap, make sure you bring my Hebrew Bible. Here's a man on death row, still wanting to study. So we'll never mature to a point beyond study. I say the greatest men have always realized the supreme value of the study of the scriptures, of the word. Number three, so we found that second, number two, the duration of study, it's to be perennial. It's to be perennial. It's to be continual. Number three, the approach to study. How should I approach study? Well, there's some principles that we must, amen, be understanding of. We must have some definite principles that we must assume before a proper study of the scriptures can ever be undertaken. We must remember that the Bible is a spiritual book. Thus, it takes the Spirit of God to see the truth. You're not going to see truth by just reading it. It's not like reading the daily newspaper. Amen. And truth, my friend, just doesn't lie on the surface. It's a spiritual book. penned under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to convey spiritual truths to spiritual people. And the only way we can approach it is through the Holy Spirit. It was penned by the Spirit. Go to 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter. 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter. Look what it tells us there. Here's David right in these very final moments on these time shores. 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter. There, verses 1 and 2. 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 and 2. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. That's how the scriptures were received. Amen. In 2 Peter the first chapter, 2 Peter, the first chapter. Look there at verse number 21. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse number 21. There the Apostle Peter clearly tells us, 2 Peter 1 and 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Truth does not come through natural learning and natural means. Look at Isaiah, the 29th chapter. Isaiah, the 29th chapter. And there he tells us in verse number 11. Isaiah 29 and 11. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. He saith, I cannot, for it's sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. We need to understand that the book, amen, is sealed. Jesus said, Father, thou hast seen it fit to hide it. It's hid from the wise and the prudent. Doesn't come through natural avenues. Truth doesn't come through the realms of education. It comes from the realms of revelation. Amen. You look, my friend, someone said, talks here about the book being sealed. If you go to Revelation, the 5th chapter, you'll find there that we're introduced, amen, to a book that initially was sealed. Revelation 5 and 1, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed. Sealed with 7 seals. And because it was sealed, John in Revelation 5 and 4 said, I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Verse number 5, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. We know who that, amen, who that Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David is, but it tells you in Revelation 22 and 16, says, I, Jesus, I'm the root and offspring of David. He's the one that prevailed to open. How did he open? He, amen, said he would loose the seals. Well, what's the seal? Go to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter. There it tells us in Ephesians 1 and verse number 13, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The seal is the Spirit. And still a sealed book to everyone that doesn't have the Spirit. Because he's the Spirit. That, amen. He's the seal that Christ uses to loose, amen, and give understanding to men. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. So the seal is the Spirit. Jesus said in John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, there again in that last discourse right prior to the garden and then there being seized and going on to court and to Calvary in John the 16th chapter. Amen. Verse number 7, nevertheless expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And John 14, 26 tells you the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on and tells you he'll send him unto you. And then verse number 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. What is truth? John 17, 17, thy word is truth. So who gives us understanding of the word? The Spirit. Christ looses the Spirit. Amen, to open understanding to us. Truth is spiritual truth. and cannot be ascertained by merely jangling over words. Amen. Go to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And look there, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 14. It says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. We'll find that words are important, but striving over words and doing vain jangling over words is not profitable. If you go back to 1 Timothy, the first chapter and the sixth verse, 1 Timothy 1 and 6, he said, from which some having swerved away, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Or the Amplified Bible says, empty arguments, useless discourse. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to get the point, dear heart. Truth doesn't come through natural means. 1 Corinthians 2. Amen. Verse number 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Amen. So we need to understand that truth is spiritual, and our reliance must be on the Holy Spirit. We must exert the effort, but it's a revelation. It's 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Come on down to verse 9. But as it is written, here he's quoting Isaiah 64 and 4, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. What does that mean? Some preachers want to say out here in the realms of religion, well, you just can't know. You just can't know. No, the next verse says, but. That's a conjunction. Amen. God hath revealed them unto us. What he was teaching in verse number 9, eye, ear, that it don't come through natural senses. Truth doesn't come through natural senses. But verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Amen. So we must remember that truth, amen, comes through the avenue of the Spirit and is a divine revelation. Go to Galatians. The first chapter. Galatians, the first chapter. And look there at verse 11. Galatians 1 and 11. Paul said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have to have a personal revelation of truth. When it says not by man, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't learn. God's put in the body, Ephesians the fourth chapter, as he puts apostles, prophets, amen. He puts evangelists, pastors, teachers, what for? For the edifying, for the, amen, for the perfecting of the saints, for our benefit, so we can gain understanding of things. But what he's teaching us is that when that teaching goes forth, we have to have the Holy Spirit that gives us a personal revelation of it. You can't be like the seven sons of Sceva and lay hands on somebody and say, now in the name of Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Those devils looked up and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, who you fellas. You can't have a second-handed revelation. It has to be a personal revelation. And that's essential. That's essential. Why is it essential? Because men die. Men die. Administrations change. No matter how good a man is. Paul died. John died. D.S. Warner died. Men die. You can't have your experience tied on their coattails. You've got to have a personal revelation of truth yourself. Amen. So we need to understand, my friend, amen, the need, amen, to approach the study of Scripture in the proper manner, that it's to be spiritual. Amen. Through the Spirit. All right, the fourth principle we must recognize. What is it? The clarity that study brings. What do you mean? The clarity that study brings. In other words, we need to understand, as we study, go to Romans chapter 3, verse 4. There it tells us, God forbid, yet let God be true, but every man a liar. What's that telling us? It's telling us that anything that contradicts God or his word, amen, my friend, God will have, he has to even make a man out a liar. He'll do it to confirm his truth. We need to understand that you'll hear a lot of times out in the realms of the religion and in the world, oh, that Bible contradicts itself. Not when rightly divided. The Bible is not contradictory. It is complementary, as Brother Stegmaier would say, with an E. Amen. That means it supplements. It harmonizes. There's a scheme to the Scriptures. There's a harmony to the Scriptures. When rightly divided, they are not contradictory. No matter what it may seem, we must take the position that it's right, that it's true. It's right, it's true, that it makes sense. And if it doesn't make sense, it's our knowledge that's deficient, not the Word of God. Look at the 119th division of the Psalms. 119th division of the Psalms. Verse 160. There'll be times you'll read scriptures and you'll read it and you think, that don't make any sense at all. And in view of other scriptures that you're familiar with, you may say, it can't mean that. And that's why you should study. Because when you begin to study, you may find that, amen, what it's actually saying is totally different than what it appears to say at casual reading. In Psalm 119 and verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning. So the word of God is true. We have to accept that premise that it's right. It's right. Amen. That it does make sense. Amen. And if it doesn't, I repeat, it's our knowledge that's deficient. Look at Psalm 119, verse number 18. Psalm 119, verse number 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. What's the problem? It's not the law. It's not the word. It's our eyes. That's why Jesus said to Laodicea, anoint your eyes with eye salve. Why? That thou mayest see. Amen. He wants us to see. Verse 27, Psalm 119, verse number 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Well, you're not going to be able to talk about something you don't understand. You got to understand it first. Amen. But Psalmist was praying through much of this. And we need to pray as well. We need to understand that for every dark saying in the sacred scriptures, there is a passage elsewhere in the scriptures that will shed light on that. Amen. For every dark saying, look at Jesus' words in Matthew the 13th chapter. Matthew 13 and verse number 35. Matthew 13, 35. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Here Jesus is actually, amen, quoting an Old Testament scripture. Here he's actually quoting in this verse, Psalm 78 and 2. Let's go back there. Psalm 78 and verse number 2. Psalm 78 and 2. What does it tell us there? Psalm 78, verse number 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Dark sayings. What was Jesus doing when he uttered these dark sayings? He was bringing them to light. He was bringing them to light. Amen. And the Spirit does that same thing yet today. Go to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34. May God help us. Isaiah chapter 34. There it tells us in verse number 16, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For every scripture that's dark, unclear, obscure, confusing, there's another scripture somewhere that the Spirit of God will mate up with it that'll make it clear, understandable, plain. But you got to study. That's why he said, seek ye out the book of the law. Study. Study. But here it says, seek ye out the book of the Lord. You make the effort. No one of these shall fail, none shall wander away, for my spirit it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered it. If we'll make the effort to seek, amen, then the spirit will reveal. He'll make the scriptures up. Amen. When you do that, Isaiah the 28th chapter, when you appropriately study, Isaiah 28 verse number 13 says, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. What does that mean? That means the harmony, the unity, amen, the compatibility and complementary nature of the scriptures. That each line will measure right up with each other line. Each precept will measure up with each other precept. Amen. To do that, though, it says here a little, there a little. When you find a dark saying that's obscure or unclear, then you need to let the Spirit of God made it up as you're seeking out and made it up with one that'll bring light and bring understanding to it. Amen. The fifth principle, or fifth amen feature, is the importance of each word. The importance of each word in study. Amen. We need to understand Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5. Proverbs 30 and verse number 5. A very familiar text. There it says, every word of God is pure. Every word of God. We've got to realize that our Bible is the most condensed book in human history. It says in John 21, 25, of the things Jesus began to do and to teach were written, he said, I suppose the worlds couldn't contain the book. That's just the things Jesus did. Think about all the other things. So what's that teach us? It's most condensed. Because it's most condensed, that puts a high value or premium on every word that's incorporated in the scriptures. You know, newspapers, back when they used to print newspapers more than they do today, if they come to an end of a column and they didn't have anything left, they'd put in what's called fillers. They'd just fill the space with something. God don't have any fillers in his word. Every word is pure. Every word has divine design, import, and truth contained within it. Amen. So we must recognize, amen, you look at the words of Jesus. He'll validate that in Matthew. Matthew the fifth chapter and the 18th verse. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not one jot or tittle. You know what a jot or tittle was? If you've ever seen Hebrew characters, those jot and tittles were those little marks or those little dots over those letters. And sometimes the presence or an absence of a little dot over a letter made the difference in what letter it was. And he said, every one of those dots are important, put in modern vernacular. Every word. Amen. So what's it teaching us here? It's teaching us, we must recall, that the scriptures are verbally inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We must hold to the truth of verbal inspiration. Amen. We need to understand, I like to always clarify, though, although the word was verbally inspired, the original language was Hebrew predominantly for the Old Testament, Greek for the New. When you try to translate that into other languages, sometimes there's something lost in the translation. Brother Stegmaier dealt yesterday with love. He dealt with three words, eros, philia, and agape. And there's many more words in the Greek that actually are translated in our English as love. But in English, we have one word. I can say I love Brother Corder. I can say I love my son Alan, but I don't love Brother Corder and Brother Alan the same way. I can say I love my wife. I don't love her the way I love either one of these. But in English, we got one word, love. But if you study, you'll find there's several Greek words representing different types of love. This is why study becomes very valuable. Because if you could read, amen, I tell people that the Bible is divinely inspired and inerrant and infallible, but the King James Version isn't. Now, I believe it's the best English Bible. I believe it should be our mainstay, our standard. But you go back in the Old Testament, there's the Greek, or pardon me, the Hebrew word, sheol. that means both grave and hell. 60 sometimes is translated as hell. 60 sometimes is translated as grave. And they didn't always get it correct. Come on. There's one scripture says, amen, that hell hath enlarged itself. And I've even heard preachers say, oh, there's so many people dying lost that God had to put on a building program and make hell bigger. Well, what does that say about the foreknowledge of God? He knows the end from the beginning. He knew how big to make hell. It wasn't hell that needed enlarging. It was the graves, because God was bringing the judgment of God through and so many people were being slain. He's talking about the graves. That's why we need to study. That's why we need to understand every word, the importance of each word. Amen. All are essential. Amen. Amen. So I hope you can see that. Now, after we understand these five basic principles or features, I want to quickly go through three practical applications. Number one. I'll give you the three, then we'll go through them very hurriedly. Number one, there's three practical applications. Just to rehearse real quickly the five principles or features. Number one, the purpose of study. Number two, the duration of study. Number three, the approach to study. Number four, the clarity study brings. Number five, the importance of each word in study. Now, three practical applications. Inquire, examine, and employ systematic study. Inquire, examine, and employ systematic study. Now, let's go through those. Put the first one in a more practical tone. How should I study? Well, the scriptures themselves teach us, first we must have an inquiring mind and have questions and inquire of the Lord. 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter. 1 Kings, Lord help us. 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter. Look what it tells us there. 1 Kings chapter 22, amen, verse number 5. What does it say there? 1 Kings 22 and 5. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. The Hebrew word for inquire is darash, D-A-R-A-S-H. It means to seek or to ask, diligently inquire, make inquisition. This is not something passive, but rather it's something that must come from earnest interest. In 2 Kings, the first chapter, in the 16th verse, 2 Kings 1:16, he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. He wants us to inquire of his word. Inquire. Amen. Jesus told us in John the 5th chapter, he told those ones there in that day in John chapter 5, amen, verse number 39, what did he tell them? He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify me. Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Amen. I say, my friend, as we study, amen, we'll find that we must do as the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 1:19, come now and let us reason together. We need to, amen, let God reason as we inquire. We must also, someone may say, how often should we study? Well, the scriptures tell about those in Acts the 17th chapter. Turn there. Acts the 17th chapter. Those that were in Berea, that they were more noble. Acts 17. Amen. There in verse number 11, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Daily. It says they were more noble. One rendering says they were finer spirits. Finer spirits. What did they do? They searched the scriptures daily. The more we search, the finer we'll be. Amen. In our text, in 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study. The Greek word here is actually spoudazo, and it means to make effort, be prompt or earnest, give diligence, endeavor, labor, study. Now, how do we practically employ these biblical injunctions to inquire, search, study, and so forth? Well, to truly study, we must ask questions. That's what inquiry does. The searching eunuch, and my time's getting away quickly, but go to Acts the 8th chapter. The searching eunuch, what did he say to Philip? Look at Acts 8:32. He was reading Isaiah the 53rd chapter, we know that. Acts 8:32. Said the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to his slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered and said, I pray thee, of whom? He asked, who? Of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? Amen. Then Philip opened his mouth, began to preach the scriptures to him. Amen. And then he went on down there in verse 30, says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? So here we see, he says, whom and what? If we're going to get any inquiry in our minds and ask, amen, getting understanding, we've got to ask questions. Like the basic journalistic questions. Who, what, when, where, why, how? As we examine the scriptures, those are the questions we should ask. Who, what, when, where, how? Here the eunuch said, whom and what? You go to Matthew, the 2nd chapter, and the 1st and 2nd verses, when the wise man came there to Jerusalem, amen, to search for Christ. Amen, it said there in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 2, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? So we've seen the eunuch said, whom and what? The wise men said, where? Amen. If you go to Luke, the 1st chapter, when the Annunciation was given by the angel unto Mary, in Luke 1:34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Amen. When Jesus talked about the stones not being left upon one another and the desolation of Jerusalem in Matthew 24:3, amen, he said, see you not all these things, talking about a stone would be left on another. Then verse 3, they said, tell us, when shall these things be? So we see these scriptures tell us whom, what, amen, tells us whom, what, where, how, amen, when. And these are the questions that we have to address if we have an inquiring mind. So to truly inquire, we must ask those basic journalistic questions. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. If we will inquire or study or ask, then the Spirit of God will take the things of Christ, the precious truths, and show them unto us. That's what we read in John 16:13. Now next, quickly, as I study or you study and we look at a passage, then we need to look at that second principle, amen, of my friend, examining, or we want to put it in this term, another question, what should I look for? Well, as you study, remember Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. Psalm 119:86, all thy commandments are faithful. We must consider and examine each word. As you do, ask some questions like this. What does this word mean? How was it commonly employed by this writer? How is this word used in other texts or throughout the scriptures? How was it originally used? Is it being used in the same manner today, or has something changed? Has a meaning changed? As we study, we should have good study aids. And I know there are some historically that have been against using study aids. But look what Paul said in 2 Timothy. We read it once, but let's read it again. In 2 Timothy 4:13. 2 Timothy 4:13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. He said to bring the books. To properly study, we need to have some aids. Aids are necessary to consider every word. Aids such as a good dictionary to find out what the common usage of the word is. What's a good dictionary? Get a good Webster's Dictionary. The second thing we should do to understand the, amen, original use, we should get a good Bible dictionary, amen, or we should get a good Bible, amen, concordance or dictionary with the concordance. See, words change over time, even English words. English words change. Even in our Bible, look at Matthew 13, verse number 20. And here's a fault that many people have when they study. When you come across something you don't understand, don't just read over it and go on. Lots of people do that. When they come to a word that they don't know what it means, or a scripture, or they just pass it over. We'll never learn anything that way. And the words change over time. Matthew chapter 13. What does this word tell us? Matthew 13, verse number 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. What's the word anon mean? That's an archaic word. That was 1611 English. The word anon simply means, amen, when you begin to look what it means quickly or immediately. But you wouldn't know that if you didn't look it up. Amen. If you look over in Luke's gospel, I think it's Luke the 17th chapter, you'll see another word. In Luke, I believe it's the 17th chapter, and verse number 9. Doth he thank the servant because he did things that were commanded him? I trow not. What's the word trow mean? How many knows what the word trow means? Simply means think. I think not. But you've got to study to know that. You've got to study to know that. We've got to realize that words change over the period of time. Our King James Bible was originally formulated in 1611. But we do not have a 1611 King James Bible. Sometimes you hear preachers get up and say, get your 1611 King James Bible out. Well, if you had one, you couldn't read it. Get you one. Get us here a while back when they had the 400th anniversary, they made some special editions of the 1611. I got one in study and I gave my son. He's got one in his study. Can you read it? It's very, very difficult to read. S's or F's. Do totally different English than what we use. Our King James was actually last edited in 1769. But that's why we must study and have some good study aids. Amen. So we need to understand, amen, and have some reference material that will help shed light on the meaning and on the usages. I say a few good study aids are in order. Make sure that materials are non-sectarian, that merely just give you basic reference facts, not sectarian ideology. Amen. I say he tells us every word. So we need to consider when we study. If you don't, I tell people, and I'm not against, my time is getting rapidly away, I'm not against, I hear people talk about, I read the Bible through in a year. To do that, you got to read like 5 chapters in the Old Testament a day, 3 chapters in the New Testament. I would ask any of you, after you sat down and read 5 chapters or 3 chapters or 8 chapters, tell me what you read. You haven't the faintest idea because you're reading words on a page. And that's not tremendously beneficial. I tell people if you only read one verse and you study it and you ask those journalistic questions, amen, who, what, when, where, how, why, and let the Spirit of God start unraveling that to you, you'll be find more benefit from that than reading 8 chapters. But you need some study aids. Some quality materials. I'll give you just a few that I think is beneficial. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Most of these you can get right in the bookstore. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Amen. That has, my friend, amen, a Hebrew, an exhaustive Hebrew and Chaldee dictionary in the back, and a dictionary of the Greek New Testament. That would be very beneficial as a study aid. Also, Smith's Dictionary of the Bible is a very good dictionary. Amen. I believe it would be beneficial to have those. I believe also a Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words is very helpful. And then I know that there are those that only like the King James, and that should be the standard, I repeat. But there are study aids that can serve as aids. And I think one of the good aids is an Amplified Bible. and amplify. That's all it does. It just amplifies. When it says, I trow not, well, what does that mean? When it might say, think or feel, or it might give you more of an understanding. So I think those study aids are important. Amen. Now, what else must we consider as we study? Not just the words of the text. We must not private it from the scheme of scriptures. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, there it tells us very clearly, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 20, the Apostle Peter right there says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation. That Greek word is idios, I-D-I-O-S. It means private or separate. In other words, don't try to isolate a scripture. When you isolate any text from the surrounding context, you can greatly misunderstand it and misuse it. You must look at each text in the greater context. And then you must look at that context and the truth it's conveying in the harmony and scheme of the entirety of the scriptures. Amen. Let the Spirit gather the mates. Make sure it's truth in the scheme and harmony of scriptures. Amen. What's truth in one portion of the scriptures will be truth in other portions of the scriptures. Amen. You can lay line upon line, precept on precept, as we read in Isaiah 28. Amen. I say it's good to have study aids that can help you to understand the context, answer such questions as who wrote this particular book of the Bible? Or if it's an epistle, who wrote this epistle? To whom was it written? What were the circumstances under what it was and what it was written for and so forth? And I repeat, a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, I don't know if I mentioned that or not, is very good for that. In the back of it, it has what's called analysis of books. And as a good study, non-sectarian study Bible, I recommend the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Amen. All right. The last thing, what should I study? Number three, in the practical applications, we've done number one, inquire, number two, examine, number three, need to employ systematic study. You know, don't play Bible roulette. You know what Bible roulette is? It's just where you open the Bible and that's the verse for the day. I heard about a man did that one time. And he just let his Bible open to the verse of the day. He said, he looked down and said, and Judas went and hanged himself. He said, that can't be the verse for the day. So he closed it back up, opened it up the second time. It says, and amen, do what thou doest, do quickly. Come on. Studying, that's not a viable method of study. Amen. What should I study? Well, there are several ways to approach it. Amen. You could do as the Bereans did in Acts 17:11. They studied what had been preached. If your pastor brings something forth and you don't quite understand what that line is, what he was saying, you might not have had time to fully develop it. Study what your pastor preaches. Take notes while he's preaching. Study it. Amen. Or you could study on what's troubling you. Herod did that when the wise men come and wanted to know where he's born as king of the Jews. He had the scholars get the Bible out and find out so he could get an answer to what was troubling. You got something troubling you? Study it. Amen. Or if you have a question. Or if nothing else, start a study on a topic. Or go through a series on that topic. Or go through a specific book. You have the privilege to pray and let the Lord guide you as to what to study. But the main thing is, it don't really so much matter what your plan is as long as you have a plan. Don't matter so much what the plan is as long as you have a plan. I say, my friend, if we'll put these principles and amen practicals into practice concerning how to study, then we can develop ourselves, grow and mature to where we can be as the apostles said about, or as the scripture said about Apollos, Acts 18:24. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. If we'll do this, we can be equipped to where we can be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed and one that can do an effective work. So we've studied. We've studied under understanding how to study the Bible, five principles or features. Number one, the purpose of study, and we found that it's a necessity and has several benefits. Number two, the duration of study. We found it must be perennial. Number three, the approach to study. It must be spiritual because the Spirit must give the revelation. Number four, the clarity study brings. In other words, letting us know that it lets us see how the scriptures are complementary, how that they're, amen, harmonious, how that there's a scheme, amen to them. And then number five, the importance of each word in study, that all word, every word is inspired. Those are the five principles we must recognize. Three practical applications, inquire. Inquire. Second, examine. And three, employ systematic study. I trust that we can see that there's great merit to study, both for us personally, as well, my friend, as for our performance, amen, in the body of Christ collectively, and our outreach to those, amen, who need persuaded of the truth through the benefit of our study. Our text admonishes us to study, and I trust through our lesson we can understand in a greater way, amen, how to feel more properly equipped, amen, to study. I appreciate your attendance, your attentiveness. I know we went through some of this very quickly. I appreciate those of you that have been here through the week, and I trust the Spirit of God has used these teachings to enlighten the eyes of your understanding. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee we've done our best to lay forth in a short time the truths of this consideration, Lord, about study. And we trust, great God, that You've enlightened the eyes of this Thy people. We pray that You'd help us to be better students of Your Word, because it holds great benefits, pays rich dividends for us. Now, be in the furtherance of the camp meeting. Be with those that are traveling. We'll be leaving just very shortly. Be with others that will be traveling, and give traveling mercies, and be in the furtherance of the meeting and crown it with great moves, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're all dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you for your attendance and attentiveness.